Now I'm going to move on down to the third chapter, because in the third chapter here, you have the preparation of the prophet now for a hard job, a difficult assignment. Now Jeremiah was a different type individual. Jeremiah, the prophet of the broken heart, with the tears streaming down his eyes. God needed that man to let his people know at that crucial moment that it was breaking his heart to send them into captivity. But now they've gone into captivity, and they are bitter. They are rebellious. In fact, the matter is, at this time, the temple in Jerusalem was not burned. The city was not destroyed. It wasn't until 7 years after this delegation got there. And the false prophets were still telling them, you're going to go home, you're God's people. And they said to this man, Ezekiel, who you think you are to tell us? We're God's people. We're going back. We're not going to be in captivity a long time. And Ezekiel, God says, you'd tell them they're not going back. They're going to be in captivity a long time, 70 years. Jeremiah was accurate. You're going to be there 70 years, and it's going to be hard working there on the canals. Those people, I think, worked in the fields. I think they built buildings. It was a hard lot. Now, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, see the title he gives him, in his hard job, in his suffering, eat what thou findest, eat this scroll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. Now, that's quite a diet, but he's to eat the word of God. That is, the word of God should become part of us, friend. No man ought to preach today if his heart is not in it, and he doesn't believe every word he says, and if he doesn't, he ought to get out of the ministry. The pulpit is no place for flowery speech and high-flown verbiage and excess verbiage at that. The pulpit is the place to declare the word of God. Now, he says to him, you eat the word of God. And so, I open my mouth, Ezekiel says, and he caused me to eat that scroll. That's verse 2. Now I'm reading verse 3. And he said unto me, son of man, eat and fill thy stomach. Get a good diet. Study the word of God. And fill thy stomach with this scroll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth like honey for sweetness. May I say to you, we've asked the question time and again, do you love the person of Christ? Maybe I ought to go back to that. Do you love the word of God? You'd never love him unless you love the word of God. And my feeling today, it's not really the attitude toward the book when you get it down to the final analysis. One seminary professor said to me some time ago, he says, what theory of inspiration do you hold? Well, I said to him, the theory I hold is no theory at all. I love the book. You have to love the Word of God before it'll ever become meaningful to you. Then the Word of God reveals a person, and then you fall in love with him. Ezekiel said, I love the Word, but he sure got a hard job. Now he said unto me, son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel. Speak with my words unto them, for thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech. You're not sent to foreigners, your own people. You speak their language. You don't have to go as a missionary and learn a foreign tongue and a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. Now, he's not like Paul the Apostle, sent as a missionary to foreign people. Now he says, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. This is verse 7. Oh, follow this carefully if you have your Bible. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent, hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. Like an adamant, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Now he says to this man, Ezekiel, I'm going to send you to a congregation that they're impudent, They're in rebellion against me. They won't hear me. They're not going to hear you either. But you're to give them my word. But I'm going to make your head hard. Now, he didn't do that, this man Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a soft heart. And he couldn't stand up against it. You remember, he went and resigned at one time. Believe me, Ezekiel's not about to resign. God says, I'm going to make your head hard. The children of Israel are hard-headed, and I'll make your head harder than they are. And man came to me, he says, you know, our preacher, I tell you, he really talked to the board the other night. And I don't think a preacher ought to talk that way to the board. Well, I said, what kind of board was it? Well, he says they've caused him a lot of trouble. Well, I said, that's the kind of problem that Ezekiel had. But I said, God made his head harder. And I just hope your preacher's head's going to be harder than anybody on the board. May I say to you, friends, this man's got a tough assignment. Now he's going to tell him what he's to do. Verse 15, then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Abib, that dwelt by the river of Kibar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there, overwhelmed among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. But if thou warn the wicked, and he turns not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Now he's to be made a watchman, and that is a tremendous job. We're going to have occasion to refer to that again, and I want to say something about the watchman. But the important thing for us to note here is, this man is to be a watchman to warn God's people. And they may not want it, but he's to warn them. And God says, I'll hold you responsible. If you don't warn them, they're going to die in their sin. And I'm going to hold you responsible. Now, if you warn them and they go ahead, they'll die in their sin, but you won't be responsible. You know, my friend, a man today that's a minister who does not give out the word of God in this hour, I'd hate to be in his position and stand before the Lord Jesus someday in judgment. I believe that will probably be the most frightful judgment of all. A man who have had the word of God and then not have, well, let me use the refined term, the intestinal fortitude to declare the word of God. That was the responsibility of this man, and God chose the right man, Ezekiel, for the job. He is as hard as a hickory nut, let me tell you. Now, a watchman was a very important position in the ancient world. And today, I would say they've pretty much gone out of style in many places. At least they function a little differently today. The ancient watchman takes us back to the day of walled cities. And the cities were walled for protection. Wall was put around them, and the gates were closed at dark. And then a watchman ascended the walls to begin the vigil of the long dark night. And with a trained eye, he peered into the impenetrable darkness which surrounded the city. And with a trained ear alert to every noise coming from the outside, he listened for the approach of danger. And as he looked and listened for the approach of an enemy, he waited there on top. And the Word of God has quite a bit to say about the watchman. Over in Isaiah 62:6, I read, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. And then again in Psalm 127:1, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And in the Hebrew period, the watchman function in three watches of the night. That is, they had three shifts. Dark until about midnight, and then from midnight till cockcrow, which was probably 2 or 3 o'clock, and then from then till dawn. The watchman in the morning announced the dawn. Now the Romans, they had 4 watches during the night. Now the practice of having watchmen, that belongs to a backward age and a day that is past. At the dawn of civilization, it was satisfactory, but it's not needed today. But wait just a minute. We are finding out again that we need watchmen and the police patrolling all during the night in our cities today, a watchman. And I personally think they need a little bit more support by the citizen and by the legal profession should stand back of the policeman. Sure, some of them are not what they should be, but it's not the individual. It's the office that they occupy and the very fact that they do protect us during the night. But if our present day continues to become lawless, believe me, they're not going to be able to help us at all. But as we said before, when we were back in Isaiah, the watchman has a responsibility and also a visibility. He is to be able to distinguish the enemy out in the darkness. And therefore, the watchman is the minister. He should give a warning of the danger. And there is that type of a message to be given today. And he has that responsibility, and we've seen that. Now, he says something after that here that is quite interesting. He says in verse 20, this is verse 20 now of chapter 3, "Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Now, this has been a verse that has been used to show you can fall from grace, which, by the way, is not taught in the Word of God. The only time it's even mentioned is in Galatians, and it hasn't anything to do with salvation, but it's those saved by the grace of God falling down to a legal level and attempting to live by law instead of living by grace. Saved by grace, live by grace is the great teaching, as we've seen before, of Galatians. Now, what you have here is a man living under the time of law, and his life was determined by righteous acts. And therefore, the righteous acts that he might give under normal circumstances might look very good, but here under stress and strain, why, the man might absolutely turn from God, and therefore he is to be judged. That is in no way to construe that he was ever saved, because his life is to be tested at the end of his life, whether he's a child of God or not. But today, you and I are living under grace, and righteousness is just a little different for the child of God. We are constituted righteous today by faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith, and we're told in Romans 4:4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned as of grace, but as of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him who justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned or counted for righteousness." Now, the true believer today may fall into sin, but he will not deliberate practice and live in sin. For he that's born of God doth not practice sin. Now, if he falls in sin, a gracious provision is made. We have an advocate with the Father. We can come in confession of our sins. Now, you're talking here about a man under law. And the emphasis is not so much on that as it is upon the responsibility of the watchman. He is to warn that man that has turned from good works to living now in a way that conforms to the standard of the enemy. Now, this man, having delivered this message, been told that he is to be a watchman. He is now told in verse 22, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Now he's to leave these people. You see, for 7 days, he was overwhelmed as he sat among them and saw how far they had apostatized and had turned from God. Now he's called to leave them. And we find here in verse 23, then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river of Kebar, and I fell on my face. Now this matter of the glory of God will appear again and again in this book. What is glory, by the way? Several years ago, I got interested in that. What is glory? Well, somebody's going to say it's something you can't see, that it's intangible. Well, you're entirely wrong about that. Glory is something that produces a sensation on the five senses that we have, and it's something you can see, therefore. Now, glory has size. How big is glory? Is it long or square or round? How is it? Well, may I say to you, it has size, and the size of it's the infinity of space. Will you listen again to the Word of God? The heavens declare the glory of God. The glory of God is seen in this tremendous universe that you and I live in. Now, glory has a beauty to it. We're told in Scripture, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. Glory is beautiful. My heaven's going to be a beautiful place. How lovely it's going to be. And then it has to do with adornment. We read in Scripture, glorious in his apparel. That was in the Song of Solomon. Glorious in his apparel. That is, he's really dressed up. Lovely in the dress and the garb that is worn. That speaks of glory. And then there's a majesty about glory. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. It's the majesty of God. And it's bright and light, by the way. And it's precious and pure. You remember Daniel said something about, give thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory. And then it also sets forth honor and dignity. The very name of God suggests that. A dignity. That has to do with glory, by the way. Now he sees the glory of the Lord. And he is told, verse 24, then the Spirit entered into me, set me upon my feet, spoke with me, and said unto me, go shut thyself within thine house. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put cords upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. The average interpretation of that I've heard is that they bind him in order that they could take him out of the house, the enemy. But actually, that is what the enemy wanted to do. But he wanted to stay in the house, and therefore he would not go out, though they bound him. And he says, I'll make thy tongue cling to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and thou shalt be to them a reprover. For they are a rebellious house. Now, instead of speaking a great deal, he's going to act out the parables that God gives him. And this, by the way, is one of them. Goes into his house, locks himself in. Why? To show that God has rejected this rebellious people. Verse 27, now God says, but when I speak unto thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. Now, the thing that he's to say is this, thus saith the Lord God. And way back yonder in chapter 2, verse 7, thou shalt speak my words unto them. This man is to give God's word to these people. And that's the only time that he's to speak unto them. He's dumb at other times. He only had the word of God to give to them.